Hear the word this morning. Psalm 89, verse 13. It says, "Your arm, O Lord, is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, that your word is alive and breathing, and Lord God, that your word will not return void today. Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning. Amen. Well, here the psalmist is describing this God who's endowed with power, who is strong, highly exalted, and whose righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. He's describing a God who rules, reigns in righteousness and justice, a God of love, a God of faithfulness, a God who goes before us and makes a way for us. And it says, blessed are those who've learned to acclaim him, to exalt him, to honor him, and who walk in his presence. I think we understand that. You know the presence of God. What a blessing it is to be in his presence. Who rejoice in his name all day long and celebrate. Do you celebrate the righteousness of God? Celebrating the righteousness of God. Today, when I want to speak, I want to speak about God's righteousness. I want to speak about his justice. And I want to say to you that this morning, it is something to celebrate. It is something to celebrate. And I think you'll see that as we talk this morning. So the psalmist gives us a strong image of our God. And it's something that we should rejoice in. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know this God? Do you know this God? Right? This is the God that we are to know. The God who rules over the earth in righteousness and justice. And if we're honest, there's one thing we do like, was we like justice, right? If we are honest, we like justice. We like the fact that God is a God of justice. In reality, we want justice. We ask for justice. We need God to bring justice. We want justice on the earth today, all over the earth today. We desire it. It's our innate human response. I mean, it's just naturally given to us. It's naturally given to us. We want justice. We cry out for justice. All I have to do is look at my kids, right? I can look at my kids and say, it's natural. It's so natural to our humanity to want and desire justice. All you have to do is just wait for one child to take something from another child, and the cries of justice go up because there has been an injustice that has taken place. Oh, yeah, those are the biggest outbursts that generally happen in our family. And then us as parents, we have to step in and be arbitrators of justice at those moments and those times because something has happened that has to be corrected because injustice is being demanded. Can you remember when you were a child? I don't care how long ago that was. Can you remember when you were a child? You demanded justice too. And you probably still do. Because it's natural into our humanity. It's so natural. I can remember when I was 5 or 6 years old at the bottom of my back door steps in our home. Oh yeah, I was crying out for justice. All over the house, you could hear me. I was crying out for justice. Why? Because my bigger brother had oppressed me. My bigger brother, whom I could not overcome, had pushed me down the steps after a disagreement, which, of course, I must have been right and correct. I don't know. Don't even remember what we were fighting over. But he oppressed me, and I was pushed down the steps. And cries of injustice came out. And there, then, soon after, the arbitrator of justice showed up. and help make things right. Yes, my mom, she saw the scene. And then I saw my brother have justice delivered to his personhood. And in that moment, I was vindicated. And what was a cry for justice turned into a joy. And even a laughter. Because I was not pure in heart. No, I was not pure in heart. I enjoyed seeing justice being delivered. Oh, have you ever had that moment? Have you ever been there? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? We want justice. And I tell you what, we like it quick. We like it instant. We like it right now. That's really how we like justice, especially when it's on our behalf and for us. Maybe not so much against us, but for us, yes, instant, quick, right now, Lord. But if it's against us, Lord, be patient, be merciful, be kind. We might have a different way of thinking about it. But I want to talk about justice this morning, and I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. The Bible talks a lot about justice and righteousness. When we talk about biblical justice, these two things, justice and righteousness, are inseparable. We should never separate them. Not with God, we should never separate them. And when we describe God's rule and reign, these two things are foundational, and they don't go apart. The pastor author Tim Keller tells us about biblical justice. He says biblical justice is not, first of all, a set of bullet points or a set of rules and guidelines, but biblical justice is rooted in the very character of God. And it is the outworking of that character which is never less than just. So the character of God, which our God is a righteous God, and when our God acts in justice, it is always out of his righteousness. So when we look at justice and we think about it in a biblical point of view, it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not just a bunch of rules to follow. It's also not the idea of you do the crime, you do the time, or you get what you deserve. It's coming back to you. There's no doubt there's consequences for wrongdoing. There are. There are natural consequences for wrongdoing each and every day, and we experience those things. But that does not fully encompass biblical justice. So we want to look closer at what biblical justice is. First of all, we said it. Biblical justice is rooted in God's character. It is not inseparable. So when we see the justice of God in this earth and we see it in the Bible, we understand that it flows out of his character and who he is. You can't separate it. The righteousness of God and the justice of God go hand in hand. So we know God is a righteous God. We know God is a holy God, perfect in all his ways. And his justice flows out of his holiness. It always represents who he is. You know, one way to think about justice is God's righteousness being applied. It says righteousness being applied. A big problem with injustice on the earth today is that, those two things, is either we're missing righteous character in our humanity, in our human ways of doing things, or missing the human application of an outward working of righteousness on this earth. And usually it's both. Because humans, right, we don't have the righteous character of God. So when we try to do justice, we mess it up. Because if it's an outward working of our human nature, there will be injustice. This is why we have so much injustice on the world today. Because of our human nature, the corrupt nature of our humanity. That's why we see so much injustice today. And the more corrupt human nature is, the more pervasive injustice is in our world. It's not hard to find injustice, is it? All you have to do is look at the latest court issue that happened, and we look in the paper and read about it. I read one last night. It was just so evil. How someone could take a life, someone who's supposed to be a caregiver, a nurse, taking the life of patients. I'm like, wow. And there was delivery of justice. She has life in jail, never to get out, no parole. But it's so sad. It grieves the heart. It grieves our heart naturally. We don't delight in that. We grieve when we see and hear about injustice. I want to look at the Bible today, and there's a lot of cases of injustice in the Bible. I just want to look at one here, and it goes back to a king that we probably know. We're going to find him in 1 Kings. It's King Ahab and Elijah. They have several encounters, but we're going to look at one of their encounters that deals with a great injustice. Now, if you remember who King Ahab is, he was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. He was counted maybe as the most wicked. He ruled the northern tribes of Israel after their split, the southern and the northern tribes. His nature was absolutely corrupt. The Bible makes that very clear. And his corrupt nature sets the stage for great acts of injustice. Now, his palace in Jezreel had some nice vineyards right next to it. You probably know this story. And he saw this nice vineyard out there near his palace, and he wanted it. He desired it. He desired it for himself. In fact, covetousness really began to work in him, and he decided to go after this vineyard. This vineyard belonged to Naboth and his family. And he goes to him, and I want to pick it up in 1 Kings 21, verse 2, because he goes and he asks for the vineyard. This is Ahab. Ahab says to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. That's a great picture of Ahab. When you don't get what you want, you pout, right? He just went into an adult pouting session, sulking, refusing to eat. He didn't get what he wanted, what the desire of his heart was. And why doesn't Naboth sell his vineyard? You know, why couldn't just Naboth? And I'm sure that's what he thought. "I'm being fair with you. I'll pay you what you want. I'll pay fair value, or I'll give you a vineyard that's even better than this one." Ahab was being fair. He surely thought he was being fair. He was being just. But Naboth could not sell this land. And that's interesting. As I looked into the scripture, why couldn't Naboth sell his land? Or he wouldn't sell his land. It was Naboth's vineyard, right? But actually, it was not the way Naboth looked at it. He actually looked at it as this was his family's vineyard. It belonged to his family. It had been given, it had been passed down to him from generations before him. And it was his job to pass the vineyard down to generations after him. He was not the owner of the vineyard. He was simply a steward of what had been given to him, and that he would pass on to generations to come. Wow. Sounds like the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know? And in our lives, how we're called to be stewards of things, to take care of them and make sure they're fruitful, healthy, and good, but ready to pass to the next generation. Well, I thought that was interesting when I looked into this scripture. Naboth could not sell it. He wasn't in the position to sell it because he would not give up what was rightfully in his generations. And so Ahab sulked. He was upset. He was angry. He would not eat. And then Jezebel, his wife, we know the story, Jezebel was 10 times more wicked than Ahab. In fact, it's one of those situations that Ahab by himself was wicked. Jezebel by herself was very wicked. Together was a disaster. Absolutely disaster. It's like when evil gets with evil, you just have exponential evil. So Jezreel comes along and says, why are you sulking? Why are you pouting like a big baby? And he tells a story of what happens. And then she comes back and says, cheer up! Cheer up! I've got this thing taken care of. And he was like, oh, really? Didn't ask questions. Didn't want to know. She'll take care of it? He was fine with that. So Jezebel does. And Ahab is complicit with it. And so, yes, he cheers up. And here, Jezebel and Ahab take hold of what was not theirs. They put a scheme together. And in this scheme, they have false accusations coming against Naboth that leads to his stoning and his death. Once he's dead, they claim the land for themselves. The wicked scheme comes to pass. And they wipe their hands of it as they have done nothing wrong. They're driven by greed. They're driven by covetousness. They're driven by sinful nature because sinful nature produces injustice. Covetous nature produces injustice, taking that which is not our own. Thank God for his righteous nature. They used Jezebel and Ahab. They used their power to oppress others. And in doing this, they defile the very justice of God. The Bible says very, very clearly that God works on the behalf of the oppressed. God has a special place in the heart of those who are oppressed. The Bible outlines it over and over again. The widows, the poor, those who cannot speak for themselves, those who cannot defend themselves, those who have no voice. God has a special place in his heart to defend the weak. And those who would be oppressed by those who can or have the power to. God has specific compassion upon these people. And to violate these people is to bring the wrath of God upon oneself. So when Naboth is killed, justice rises up. And you know, it's immediate. Because if we look at this, God immediately speaks to his prophet Elijah. And that's where the story goes. Because at this point, God speaks to his Elijah and says, go to King Ahab and deliver my word to him. And it's a word of judgment. Judgment is immediate. Listen to Elijah's words to Ahab, picking up in verse 20. Elijah says, I have found you, King Ahab. Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, he says, I'm going to bring disaster upon you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. He continues on because there's also a prophetic word about Jezebel and the disaster that would fall her. The judgment is immediate, and their deaths are certain. Their early deaths are certain. And even when we look at Jezebel, her gruesome death. Because as they have treated people, will come back upon them. And it is God's place to deliver this justice. The judgment is immediate. Their fate is destruction. And yet it does take years for it to come to pass. But it's due to their unrepentant wickedness that Ahab and Jezebel become enemies of God because of their unrighteousness. But we say, maybe why wasn't their sentence executed the next day? Sometimes that's a question for us. Why wasn't it executed the next day? And this is where God is sovereign. And sometimes we have to trust and understand God's working in his ways. But what we can't understand is that God is just. And in this situation, absolutely, God is just. He's just to bring a judgment upon this king and this queen of Israel. And we can trust that no evil doing will go unnoticed, nor without judgment. And that's true in the world today. There is no evil done in the world today that God does not notice or does not know. There's none. Nothing happens or takes place apart from his knowing. Nor will there be any evil in this world that will not go without judgment. There will be judgment. And we know that. And not just because we know there will be a judgment day, but judgment falls and stands even now. God deals with all injustice, even our own, even as it pertains to us. And I will mention this in a minute. I'm going to come back to this. But I want to say this. God's justice is pure. It is not defiled like human justice is. It is not defiled. It comes from his righteous nature. And this makes God the perfect judge. This is where we can trust God to be the absolute perfect judge, because we need a perfect judge. Because in this world, we see a lot of imperfect judges. We see a lot of people with imperfect natures. And even the very injustices we see come from imperfect, unjust judges. God's a perfect judge. You can't bribe God. You can't pay him off. You cannot trick God or hide evidence from him. You cannot hire some slick lawyer to find a loophole to get out of a crime. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. There's no favoritism with God. In fact, God says, show no partiality. Because he does not show partiality. And so King Ahab and Jezebel face their judgment. A stray arrow in battle kills Ahab, who was hidden from the enemy, meaning he was disguised. He wasn't dressed in kingly robes. He was dressed as a commoner, trying to hide himself. He was trying to make sure this judgment somehow, he was trying to avoid the judgment. But the judgment found him in a stray arrow, a random arrow that was accidentally shot, finds him right between his breastplate and kills him. He cannot run from judgment, showing cannot run from the enactment of justice. There was no mercy. Though there may have been a delay in the execution of judgment, but the judgment was just, and it was earned by a very wicked man and woman. But also know this, just as justice is pure from a righteous God, and it is sure to come, God takes no delight. God takes no delight in rendering judgments. It is for him to do. He's the one who rules and reigns over all the earth, and he rules and reigns over kings, over presidents, over legislatures, over judicials, all throughout this world. It is his say. He rules and reigns over it all. But he takes no delight in rendering judgments. Yet the response to evil must be justice. And yet it must be a righteous justice. Thank God for his righteousness. There's only one who can render this in the world today, in any day, every day. There's only one. There's no other king. There's no other person. There's no person, right? And I don't have time today, but I would like to get to this where then God calls us as his people to represent him, the God of justice, to be a people of God who are just. That's for another sermon, another day. But I do want to say, there was another king I want to quickly mention, a king that you also know well, King David. Now, King David had a heart after God. He loved God, but he had an imperfect nature. We know about King David's imperfect nature. And oh, he sinned. He did things that were unjust, that were evil in the eyes of God. He was not rebellious against God, but he did sin. He did sin. And oh, how he sinned. We know about his affair with Bathsheba. We know how he took her in and then tried to cover up the pregnancy, killed her husband Uriah on the battlefield. He may not have shot the arrow, but he signed the paper for his death. He was responsible. That story is found in 2 Samuel. We won't go to those chapters. It's chapters 11 and 12. Go back and read them. But David became the oppressor. He became the oppressor as he kills, he takes her, his wife, and kills Uriah. And King David was considered a good king. But his sin would not go without justice. Justice would also come to King David. It was required. And God also would deliver it through the mouth of the prophet. God sent the prophet Nathan to him, told him a story about injustice. And the injustice in David rose up and says, that man deserves death. Go back and read the story. And then Nathan says, you are that man. You are that man of injustice. You are the oppressor. You are the one who deserves death. And that broke David's heart. You see, David's different than King Ahab. Because David goes to repentance. David's heart breaks. And it says in the Bible, he has a broken and contrite heart before God. It grieved him when his sin was exposed. There was no hiding it. There was no covering up anymore because he tried to cover it up. There was no covering up anymore. And he was broken before God. Now, David would lose. The judgment came upon David. He would lose the child. And he would also lose his family in much way, because what happens here is, if you keep reading about David's life, there's a civil war that takes place in his family, and that's part of the judgment. That there is unrest in his family, and literally it causes civil war to take place. So what could have been very peaceful in his life became tumultuous. So there was judgment that took place. As Nathan described it, it happened in David's life. But David's life was spared. He died at a ripe old age of natural causes. He did not die in violence. And the kingdom that was put through the line of David would continue on. His generations were honored, and King David was honored. Now, some of these stories are complicated, and some of these stories are like, Lord, how you bring justice and what you do sometimes are mysteries to us. But one, we trust that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in the delivering of justice, and he does. God is just, and no sin, again, goes unpunished. God sees the heart. He sees the heart of King Ahab. He sees the heart of King David. He sees the heart of wickedness, and he sees the heart of repentance. This is really important. It's really crucial, because he sees the heart of repentance. And there's one thing that God desires above judgment. Above delivering judgment, God desires mercy. It does not give God any pleasure to bring judgment. It gives him pleasure to bring mercy. James 2:13 tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in Matthew 9:13, Jesus says to those who were accusing him of fellowshipping with sinners, because he was fellowshipping with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that you wouldn't want to be around because they weren't clean people, they weren't good people in society. They were sinners. But Jesus says to those who accuse him, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God's calling people to repentance. doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what grievous era, or if you have been the oppressor, if you have been the one who has subjugated others in sin, if you have been the slave owner, if you have been the one who's taken, who's stolen from other people, if you have been the one in the Ponzi scheme who is ripping money off of other people, you name it. It's God's desire to show mercy. The Bible says that his kindness leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that a righteous God who delivers justice and who will deliver justice without fail, aren't you glad that his kindness leads us to repentance? Because in repentance, we find mercy. Oh, thank God there's mercy. Thank God that you're kind to us. So let me land this plane with a little bit of review. God is a God of righteousness. His justice, true biblical justice, flows from his holy character. No sin will go without punishment. But it's God's heart to show mercy and not deliver judgment. This is why we will not die and perish in our own sins. Thanks be to God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of his blood. It's because of what he did for us. So instead of pouring judgment upon us, what we deserve for our own sins, God sent his son to take our sins away from us. The punishment for our sins has fallen upon Jesus, has fallen upon our Savior. That was due to us has now been put upon him. That's the sacrifice that we have in Christ. The big aspect for us is that mercy follows repentance. God calls us, each one of us, to repentance. And as we have repented of our sins, God says, I remember no more. I remember no more your sins and the things that you've done. Turning from our sins and turning our lives to God, accepting the blood of Jesus as the offering that makes us clean. There's nothing that we can do to fake God out, to deceive him. There's nothing we can do. But the good thing that we can do and that we do is we rejoice. We rejoice and are glad that, Lord God, my sins are forgiven. Injustice is removed from me. Hallelujah. So today, as you know that you've repented of your sins, or you know that God calls you today to repent of your sins, know that his kindness is leading you there. Because what does he want to do? He wants to show you mercy. He wants to show you love. He wants to put his righteous character in you and build it and form it in your life so that it becomes your character. So we rejoice and we're glad that when he sees us, the blood of Christ on us, he actually sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. And hallelujah for that. We belong to him. So there is still injustice in this world, and we still want justice, and we still should pray for it, and we should still cry out for justice to take place in this world. So we're asking a righteous God, Lord God, be righteous. Apply your righteousness to the world today and apply it to us. Lead people to repentance. Lead people to your mercy. Lead people to forsake their sins, to turn away, and come to know you as Lord God and Savior. God has made a way, and he's making a way for every sinner to come to the cross. In doing so, to find grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God this morning.